We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The great apostasy, the falling away. Apostasy means falling away. The great apostasy. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now the theme of 2 Thessalonians is, the Lord has not come yet. Jesus has not come yet. And the big thing is that they were going through so much struggle, so much consternation in their lives, so much persecution. They thought that they had missed the rapture of the church, the missing the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that they were living in the tribulation. That's what these guys thought was going on. They thought Christ had come and that they were actually living this thing out. And what does it tell you about Paul's view of the tribulation? Would he be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? What do you think Paul's view of this was? Pre-trib. Pre-trib, that's what he's talking about here. No, you're not in the tribulation. The tribulation is God's wrath, not what you're going through. The crud that we get on planet Earth that we're living through. Now, last week, we talked about the day Jesus returned. And we talked about at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, Jesus will come back and reign on Earth. This is different than the rapture. The rapture, he comes before the tribulation, well, at least we believe. Before the tribulation, okay, or mid or pre-wrath or whatever your view is on that. But he comes before the end, takes the believers up to be in Father's house for a time, and then he comes back to earth. When he comes back the second time, he's coming back to reign. He's coming back as a king. He's coming back as a conqueror. So the big difference, we talked about that last time, the second coming, where Jesus is going to reign on earth. There is, and we talked about there's a day of judgment. And the day of judgment is very different for the believer and the unbeliever. For the believer, our condemnation was taken at the cross. There is no sin judgment. Jesus took all of our sin debt upon himself. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we will have a works judgment, and we call that the Bema Seat judgment. And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we discussed that. So our works will be judged. Unbelievers will be quite different. Unbelievers will appear at the great white throne at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign. They will be resurrected. They will go to the great white throne. Their names are not written in the book of life, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. So their ultimate consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ, the ultimate consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, verse 9, last time we saw it was everlasting destruction. Not annihilation, but everlasting destruction. Everlasting separation. Everlasting outer darkness. Everlasting wailing and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting awfulness. That's how the Bible describes it. As a matter of fact, it's described so bad that it would be better that you pluck out your eye or cut off your hand to make it to heaven than go to hell with everything intact. Okay, that's how significant it is. So God's doing everything he can to keep people out of that. On the day Jesus returns, there's a huge contrast. For believers, we see there will be joy, particularly for the tribulation believers, because they're going to have an onslaught like you cannot believe. Most of them will die. Most of them will die for their faith, but there will be people that make it through that will populate the millennial reign. But it'll be a huge contrast. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be like, yay, yay, yay. But for unbelievers, it's going to be awful. Everlasting punishment, everlasting separation. Remember, God will not force anyone to follow him. He will not force you against your will to follow him. Now remember the sequence. Every human, the Father is drawing. No one can come unto me unless the Father draws him. You cannot come to God unless the Father draws you, John 6:44. The Holy Spirit in John 16:8 convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what he's doing in your life to bring people to God. And Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, John 12:32. Now, everyone that has rejected this, everyone that is in hell, unfortunately, this is a terrible thing. Everyone in hell have rejected the Father's drawing, the Son's drawing, the Holy Spirit convicting over their lifetime, over and over and over again, have rejected, say, I don't want you, God. You will not rule over me. I will have my way. That's what actually is happening. That's a tragedy. Now, if you remember, in Ezekiel 18:32, God's heart is expressed. He says, do I have any pleasure that the wicked should perish? Turn and live. That is his cry to humanity. That was his cry to the Jewish people as they were going down the wrong road, worshiping false gods. He said, turn and live. Don't do this. I don't want you to go into captivity. I don't want to have to do this thing. Please turn and live. C.S. Lewis said these words. I don't know if you remember this. In the end, God says to the unbeliever, okay, your will be done. Your will be done. This is grievous to God. Grievous to God. And remember, again, he says, turn and live. Turn and live. That's his cry. And then in verse 11 last time, we heard these words, pray that you are counted worthy. Pray that you are counted worthy. Pray that you are genuine, that you are really in the faith. Because there's a lot of people that are false converts, folks, that think they're in, but they are not in. Paul has said this before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he uses these words, examine yourself. Do some introspection. Look within yourself seriously. It's so important that you have the right Jesus, that you're on the right path, that you have not been deceived by any type of false teaching. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Dokimos. Are you approved or are you not approved? That's what that word test is. Are you genuine or are you not genuine? Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Question mark. Unless indeed you are disqualified. Adokimos. Not genuine, not approved. Paul is crying out, make sure that you are counted worthy, that you're genuine and not a false convert. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about the great apostasy, the great falling away, and what all that means. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. This is a very important subject, Lord. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, will open our ears and eyes to truth, that you will keep the sleepiness away, that you will soften hearts, that for a moment you will help us to separate from the world and focus in on exactly what you have for us here today. Holy Spirit, please teach us truth from your word, and may we never forget what you are going to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a little bit of background here. Remember, we talked a lot about the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of the Lord is a time span, a period of time. Now, because of the extreme persecution, the Thessalonian church thought that they were experiencing the day of the Lord. And Paul says, no, you're not experiencing the day of the Lord. You're going through persecution and suffering, just like it's going on all through the epochs of time. And remember, the day of the Lord is not a single day, but a period of time. It goes from the beginning of the tribulation, and I believe through the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? So, what happens? What is going on during this time frame when God is establishing his rule on earth? This is the day of the Lord. He is establishing his rule on earth. Satan is going to be overthrown. So the first thing that happens in this sequence, just a reminder of you, is Revelation 19:20. The false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown alive into the lake of fire. Now, they're emphasizing thrown alive, because that does away with annihilation. You know what else does away with annihilation? 1,000 years later, Satan is thrown into there with the false prophet and the Antichrist. 1,000 years later, they're still cooking. They're still, whatever's going on in that lake of fire, they're experiencing it. Okay? So, second thing is that Satan is defeated. He is thrown into the pit in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And one angel does this. One messenger angel. Doesn't say another, doesn't say an archangel, doesn't say Michael the archangel. It says one angel. You know why he could do that? Because he had the executive authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to bind Satan and put him into the pit. He had God's power at work within him. Remember, we called that the exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, executive power. We have that executive power. We have the exousia to say no to the enemy in our lives. And we went through the body, soul, and spirit. We went through that for the last few weeks. We won't have to go through that anymore. We have the executive power. That one angel had the executive power. You know what else happens? All of Satan's and Antichrist followers end up in what is called Hades, Sheol. They're in torment. They're in the holding tank until the end of the millennial reign, and then they are raised up to go to the great white throne to be judged. Jesus calls this in John 5:29 the resurrection of condemnation. You don't want to be at that second resurrection, the resurrection of condemnation. Satan will be released for a short period of time to deceive the nations as the sand of the sea. God will put down that rebellion very quickly, and then Satan will join the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:10 says this, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented. Doesn't sound like fun, does it? You look up the word torment there, it means pain and toil, misery. I don't know what's going to happen there, but it is going to be awful. And it says, tormented day and night forever and ever. Does that sound like annihilationism to you? No, it does not sound like it. It sounds like it's forever and ever. So please, don't let people sway you into thinking that hell is a consuming fire. It would be nice if it was. We can deal with that better. But it is what it is. It is what the Scripture says that it is, unfortunately. That is why it's so imperative that we get this message out to people. God uses us in this process of salvation. He's sovereign. He knows who's going to come into the family of God. But He uses us, folks. Do our part in this. Thomas Constable says this. He's a Bible teacher about the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is a period of history mentioned repeatedly in the Old Testament, during which God will bring judgment and blessing on the people of the earth in a more direct, dramatic, and drastic way than ever before. Now, he says punishment and blessing because the millennial reign will be blessing. That's still part of the Day of the Lord. From other New Testament revelation concerning this period of time, it is believed that this will begin with the rapture of the church and will include the tribulation and the millennial reign. Now, if you would, we'll put up the Day of the Lord picture here, and I want to show you something. Notice the rapture of the church, we believe, is pre-tribulation. Now you have to remember, and I want to qualify this because I think it's very important. There are people that are really good Bible students that believe in a pre-wrath rapture. Revelation chapter 6, when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon the earth. There are people that believe in a mid-trib rapture, and there are people that are post-trib, which I think is the weakest view of all. But anyway, just from our illustration here, a pre-tribulation rapture, a seven-year tribulation, Jesus returns, sets up his millennial kingdom where he will reign. Satan will rebel at the very end of this. His rebellion will be put down. There will be a final white throne judgment where those who have never received Jesus Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then eternity starts. There's not a lot about eternity, very little, but we do know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The Day of the Lord encompasses this period of time. When this starts, everything starts new. There will be no sun. There will be no moon. God will provide the light. Jesus will actually provide the light in the New Jerusalem. So that is the Day of the Lord. So with that background, let's start our study for today. Now, the theme, of course, is the great apostasy, the great falling away. verses 1 and 2. There's going to be a warning here. And it's a warning to the church. It says, church, do not allow the rumors to shake you. Do not allow the rumors to shake you. Verse 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Now, that's important. Because if we're being gathered together to him, that means he's taking us to him. He's not coming back to us. You see that? This is talking about the rapture. Okay? We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come. Now, let's examine this. Remember the problem. False teachers were speaking lies, confusing a Thessalonian church, saying that you missed it, folks. You missed it, and you're in the day of the Lord. And he says, do not be shaken. Do not be shaken. What does that mean? Do not waver in your faith. Do not be agitated. Do not be disturbed. Do not be stirred up in your spirit. Now, in order for you not to be stirred up in your spirit, when a false teacher brings something convincing and everybody else is getting stirred up, what must you have knowledge of? The Word of God. The Word of God, absolutely. Remember, it's a mind battle. And we protect our minds with the Word of God. It's the one thing that penetrates the dividing of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. Body, soul, and spirit. It is the Word of God. So we protect ourselves with the Word of God. Now notice that Satan's attack here is multifaceted. First of all, he starts out with what something called shaken either by spirit, by word, or by letter. Three different things. One was a spiritual message. Some people believe this was a prophecy, that someone influential would stand up within the Thessalonian church and say, thus saith the Lord, you missed it. And everybody in that body is going, oh my, we miss it. Don't believe that. Some believe it was a spoken word, that God spoke to somebody and said, this is what happened also. And then letter, they accused Paul of writing a letter that says that you missed it, supposedly from Paul. He says, do not be shaken, do not be agitated, do not be stirred up. Now the question is this, how do you, within a milieu of people that you are familiar with, and they are all shaken, they are all disturbed, how do you not be shaken when everyone around you are shaken? How do you do that? Well, first of all, it all has to do with the Word of God. You must know the Word of God. We've already said that. You must search the Scriptures for truth. If someone comes with something contrary to the Word, something that causes the Holy Spirit, little thing to go up in the back of your head like a Doberman, something's off, you go to the Word of God to search for truth, to make sure that what the person is saying is true. What do we call that person that is searching the Scriptures for a truth? We call them a Berean. Good job. Good job. Acts 17, a Berean. We search the Scriptures for truth. And finally, we study. We study to show ourselves approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We do not want to be taken off guard, folks. It will take work to not be deceived. There's a whole church out there, a whole group of people that are quasi-Christians that are going to be a setup for the Antichrist. Why? Because the Bible has been taken out of the church and has been replaced with a lot of other stuff, but it's not the Word. And so people in this culture, in particular, are biblically illiterate. Are biblically illiterate. They don't know what they believe and why they believe it. They rely on one person feeding them information that is not the way it's supposed to be. My job is to equip you with the truth of the Word. Your job is to make sure that what I'm saying is the truth, okay? And you are to be in the Word daily as your food in order to live successfully on this side. That's the program. That's the program. If you're not, you're fodder for the enemy. You're fodder for the world and its deception. Your own flesh is going to take you away like a magnet. You cannot believe how fast that happens. And of course, Satan's aggravating the whole thing. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So, with that stated, There's nothing new in Satan's world. Nothing new in his methodia. Remember his schemes we see in Ephesians, talking about spiritual warfare. His methodia. He comes as a deceiver. He comes as a liar. He comes as an intimidator. He comes as a mind stirrer throughout the epochs of time. His goal is for your eyes off of Jesus, off of the Word of God, and onto the turmoil around you. That's what his goal is. Nothing new. Now, Peter warned about this. Peter, now this started right at the beginning. Peter's warning about this. False teachers who want to shake you, agitate you, stir you up. 2 Peter 3:3 says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come. What is a scoffer? Derider of the word, a mocker, a false teacher. They will come in the last days. What are the last days? From the time Jesus came the first time until Jesus comes the second time. Those are all the last days. We are living in the, now we are living in the last of the last days. Okay? Walking according to their own lust and saying, now notice this is so common. Where is the promise of his coming? You ever hear somebody question you about that? Dad, you've said that, or uncle, you've said that, or friend, you've said that for 20 years. Like, that's some big, long period of time. That's nothing in eternity. That's nothing. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And I'm going, really? Really? What about a flood? For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. God spoke it and came into existence. And the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. There was a judgment, a worldwide judgment the first time. There will be another worldwide judgment the second time. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. There will be a final judgment. But beloved, and he tells us that are living through this period of time, when you're feeling like this is going on and on and on, and is this really true because it's going on so long? It's been like 30 years. It's so long that I've known. Yeah, come on, give me a break. Beloved, do not forget this, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. It's not like, God is not like us. He's not on our timetable, okay? And then he says these words that are familiar to everybody here, but I bet you didn't remember it came in this context, because this is God's heart. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Folks, judgment will come. Judgment will come. It has been decreed. The earth was judged in the past with the flood. It will be judged again with fire. But for the Thessalonian believers, the day of the Lord had not yet come. This is not it, folks. This is not the day of the Lord. It will happen. Don't be shaken, but this isn't it. You will know when the day of the Lord starts. And he tells us two things to look for. These two things happen in concert, meaning they happen at the same time. It isn't like one happens first and then the second happens next. These are two things that will happen in concert. Okay? Two clues to look for. Verse 3. Now this is something that everyone should zero in on. Two events that precede the day of the Lord. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you. Now, why does he say that? Because there's going to be people trying to deceive you. Yes, that's right. By any means. In other words, there's going to be lots of ways there's going to try to deceive you. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasia, the apostasy, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. These two things happen. It starts with the warning to not be deceived by any means. Now remember, Satan is the great what? Deceiver. And he's going to throw the kitchen sink at humanity to try to deceive them, particularly as the time grows closer and closer to his demise. the falling away, the apostasy, in the NIV it says the rebellion, is going to occur. Now hear the words of John MacArthur, okay? Some believe this is speaking of the rapture. And there are some good Bible students that believe this. Hear what MacArthur has to say. The day of the Lord cannot occur until a deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed position, allegiance, or commitment occurs. The term was used to refer to military, political, or religious rebellion. Rebellion. Some have suggestion on questionable linguistic evidence that this refers to the departure or the rapture. Okay? Context, however, points to a religious defection. Okay, a religious defection. The apostasy is a religious defection. Not a general defection, not a general apostasy that we see happening through the epochs of time, but it's called the, emphasis on the, number one apostasy. The apostasy, a special religious defection. Now, hear this, because I think this has some credibility. The falling away does not appear to be the rapture, but the rapture could set the stage for the falling away. How so? How so? Well, with the true church gone, remember the rapture, all true believers are going to be gone. Who's going to be left? People who thought they had the right way. People who thought they had the right Jesus. People who think they're on the right track. So it's going to be a false church that's left. And then the vast majority of these people will believe the Antichrist lie. What is that lie? That he is the Christ. That's what Antichrist is going to set himself up as. I am the real Christ. I have the answers to these situations, these questions that you might have. I have the answers to life. Come and follow me. Now, why will they follow him? Because they don't know prophecy. That's why we study prophecy. Even though prophecy can be very difficult and very challenging and somewhat controversial in different areas, at least have some idea of the different views. Have something in your armamentarium of what's going to happen. There's going to be somebody coming on the scene, and we should be able to identify this person. They do not know prophecy. They do not know the Word of God. And this thing is going to be very significant. The Antichrist will be extremely convincing. Extremely convincing. He's not going to come as some idiot with a dunce cap on and going, "I'm the Antichrist," like Laurel and Hardy. Remember that whole thing? He will not come that way. Most of you don't know Laurel and Hardy, do you?
Yeah.
Can we see that again?
Yeah. Yeah. Antichrist is very convincing. And they're going to be deceived because they did not really know the true Christ. They did not know him. Now, speaking of the apostasy, just to add a little more emphasis to this, the teacher's outline study puts it this way. The first event that will launch the day of the Lord will be a great falling away of believers from God. The phrase falling away is much too weak for what the Greek says. The Greek is forceful. The Greek is forceful. Falling away means apostasy, revolt, rebellion. The picture is this, that multitudes of millions all over the earth will be rebelling and revolting against God and his way. It will be massive, not isolated, oh, this person fell, oh, this person. It's going to be massive revolt, the apostasy. An eminent scholar, Leon Morris, says this, in the last times, there will be an outstanding manifestation of the powers of evil arrayed against God. You think of signs and wonders and how people want to go to the next best thing and they want to see miracles. Well, folks, there's going to be miracles during this time like you can't believe that are going to deceive the masses of people. Millions. The point is this. Before the day of the Lord, before the terrible judgment of God can come upon the earth, there will be a great apostasy, a tragic turning away from God by the millions. By the millions. Now, these people, now listen to this. These people, at one point, a lot of them claimed allegiance to Christ. They may have been baptized. They may have been pastors. They may have been Sunday school teachers. They may have been choir members, whatever that all meant. Some remember that used to be something big, choir members. Oh, that's spiritual. Yeah. They could be church people. They looked like, sounded like, smelled like the original, but they weren't. They followed the lie. They fell away. They followed the lie. They followed the Antichrist. In concert with this apostasy will be this. It'll happen simultaneously. The man of sin is revealed. The man of sin is revealed. In NIV, he's called the lawless one. The lawless one. The Antichrist. He's not just, now this is not just another despotic ruler. Some tyrannical, some tyrant that's ruling in some nation that's persecuting Christians. This has happened all through the time. In 1 John 2:18, we see this. Even now many antichrists have come, but not the Antichrist. 2 John verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Many, 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 many antichrists. Many, 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 many deceivers, but not the deceiver. We're talking about one person that comes on the scene that is the Antichrist. Our text speaks of that one Antichrist, not one of many, the one. The Antichrist will be revealed. What does that mean to you, that he'll be revealed? It indicates that he exists and that we should know what he looks like when he comes on the scene. He's not just automatically going to come to have all power instantly. He's going to come with deception. He's going to come on the scene, and people will be going, oh, look at this guy. You see what he's saying? He's got the answers to all these problems that are happening in the world today. The Middle East problems, all this terrorist stuff that's going on, the financial collapse into mine, all the oil issues that are going on, all the stuff that we're struggling with. Oh, man, he's got the answers. And this guy is going to come to power, and we should be able to identify him before he comes to full power and signs a peace pact with Israel, which inaugurates the day of the Lord. We should be able to see him. This lawlessness will be a total rebellion. The Antichrist is the son of perdition, the son of destruction. He is of the devil. Two events will precede the day of the Lord. The apostasy and the man of sin is revealed. Know that. Know that. Verse 4 says this. Verse 4, the Antichrist deception, listen to what it culminates in. It culminates in a horrific event called the abomination of desolation. You've heard that word before. Doesn't it sound fun? Doesn't it sound like, oh, it's so cheery, the abomination of desolation. It's awful. It's awful. The word is awful. The whole thing sounds awful. Verse 4. He's talking about the son of perdition in the verse 3, and he says, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What has Satan always wanted? What does he always want? He wanted to be worshipped as God. I will ascend to the hill of God. I will ascend to the mount of God. I will do this. He wants to be worshipped, okay? He wants to be worshipped. Now, the Antichrist will demand to be worshipped in the temple as God. Isaiah 14:14 says, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Satan made a big mistake, didn't he? He goes, I will, boom, right out. That ended his reign right quick. This whole thing starts, we see in Daniel chapter 9, kind of an introduction to this Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says this. Now remember, Daniel chapter 9, the end of it here, is talking about the 70 weeks that have been promised to the nation of Israel. The 70 weeks, 70 weeks which are determined for your people and for your holy city in verse 29. And then he goes through this prophecy, and in 27 he says this, then he, excuse me, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant or a treaty with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. 7 days? 7 years. That's what that week is emblematic of. 7 years. But in the middle of the week, now where would that be? 3.5 years in, okay? He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, which tells us if there's going to be sacrifice and offering, what has to be built? The temple has to be built. We believe that it will happen. Antichrist will facilitate that. All the implements are ready for this temple. They are ready to go with that. And watch this. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. There will be an overspreading influence of idol worship. The Antichrist will set up an idol in the temple to be worshipped as God. He wants to be worshipped as God. More of that in just a second. Jesus had something to say about this abomination of desolation. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, we see these words. Now remember, Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is telling his disciples, they say, tell us, Lord, when will the time come? When is this whole thing going to wrap up? And he goes, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes, birth pangs, more and more and more as we get closer to the end. They'll deliver you up. They'll try to kill you. Lawlessness will abound. He who endures to the end will be saved. And in verse 15, he says these words. Therefore, when you see, he's talking to the nation of Israel. This Olivet Discourse was regarding the Jews and what's going to happen to them. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that's the idol standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. Sounds like the Antichrist is going to do something really bad, doesn't it? If you don't split, exit stage left right now, you're going to die. That's what he's saying here. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter on the Sabbath. Why? It makes it harder. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. And watch this. Nor ever shall be. This is the worst of the worst of the worst of earth. Worse than Hitler. Worse than Stalin. Worse than Mao. Worse than any tragedy that's ever happened on the face of the earth. It will never be this bad again. That's why we are pre-tribulation. We want out of here. We don't want to be involved in this. Hope we're right. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's the Jews' sake, those days will be shortened. If anyone says to you, look, here is Christ. There's going to be liars out there. Or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets, is going to be a sign at the end, more and more of this will happening, will rise up and show great signs and wonders to do what? Deceive. These miracles will be meant to deceive the masses by how many? A couple? The millions. The millions. And then he says, for false Christ and false prophets will rise, show great signs and wonders, if possible, even the elect. And then he says these words, see, I have told you beforehand. What do you think Jesus is saying there? I have told you, now it's up to you to know, right? It's up to you to know. Now, Revelation, if you just turn to Revelation if you want, Revelation chapter 13 talks about this event. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13 is where we'll pick it up. Verse 11 introduces us to the false prophet, the one who's going to do signs and wonders, who will extol the Antichrist. He will be directing worship towards the Antichrist. Pick it up in verse 13. He, who is the false prophet, performs great signs, not just regular signs, great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, why is that significant? Because in chapter 11 of Revelation, there are two guys that are in Jerusalem, and what are they doing? Calling fire to come down to to devour anybody that goes against them. They are preaching. These are the two witnesses that are preaching the gospel in the whole world. And they are irritating the dickens out of the Antichrist. I mean, I'm just like high-fiving these guys. Way to be guys, you know. I mean, they are just doing an outstanding job. And an Antichrist cannot kill them until it's time. And then they're killed like 3 days in the street. And then they're resurrected. This guy is going to try to copy this so all the world knows that he's just as powerful as those witnesses. That's what's going on here. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. There's a long story there. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Imagine this. You get this image and all of a sudden this thing starts to breathe and starts to move. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this mark of the beast is the false sealing, is a copycat sealing. Remember, the Holy Spirit seals the believer for power, protection, that sort of thing. The enemy, Satan, is having a counterfeit sealing for his people, for ownership. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit for ownership. He is sealing here that these people who take the mark belong to him. Satan, no way out. You take that mark, you're done. Now, why would anybody foolishly, after seeing all this stuff, ever take that mark, realizing that, you know, I might die, but I'm going to be forever with God? By the time this thing happens, you should know what the story is. But this is a satanic delusion. Remember, people will buy into the delusion. Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of man. His number is 666, the numerical value in Hebrew for the Antichrist name. 666. Why is that important? That helps identify who this person is. Okay? So with that, the deception will be like none other. Like none other. And most of the world will fall for it. Lying signs and wonders will be the Antichrist calling card. And people by the millions will be deceived. Verse 5. Now, again, our theme is the great apostasy, falling away. We are to study prophecy to not be deceived. Verse 5. Remember what Jesus said, I told you. Watch what Paul says. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? In other words, expect it, I've told you, be ready. Expect it, I've told you, be ready. God expects his people to know, to not be ignorant of future events, to not be deceived, to not fall for the lie. The Jewish leadership should have known who Messiah was. The word was full of it. The Old Testament expressly said what the Messiah would do, and Jesus did what the Messiah was supposed to do. The true church should know who the Antichrist is. Though deception is all around us, we should not be deceived, folks. We should be able to identify this person. Now, you know, there's different views on the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, that sort of thing. But one thing for sure is that we are not preterists. What is a preterist? Preterist means past. Preterists believe these events happened in 70 AD or prior to that, before the destruction of the temple, when Nero was ascending to the power and killing and slaughtering the Jewish people, the Christians, okay? That's what preterism is. That Revelation chapter 6 through 19 happened during Nero's stage. Cannot be. Cannot be. We believe Revelation 6 through 19 are future, not past. Paul did not regard prophecy as too deep. This is Dr. Constable again. Paul did not regard prophecy as too deep or unimportant or controversial or for even new Christians. Many Christians today play down the importance of this part of God's revelation. Paul believed prophetic truth was a vital part of the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God, essential to victorious Christian living. Consequently, he taught it without hesitation or apology. And so should we, and I say, high five, Dr. Constable, way to be. Way to be. Now, I want to close with something, and it's an illustration. It's some guy having a dream, okay? He's making up this dream. This is an illustration, okay? What would it be like to see millions of people turn away from their confession of faith from Jesus our Lord and Savior? It would be a vivid nightmare for any one of us to dream. This gentleman wants us to peek into this dream that one man was having. Allow him to share this horrible experience. He starts out with this. It was as if the world had been turned upside down. I could hardly believe my eyes as people I knew turned their backs on God. These people went to church, knew the right things to say, but all of them met together and declared to God that they intended to finish the rebellion that Lucifer and his henchmen had begun ages ago, only this time they intended to dethrone God and assume control of creation. Somehow I got caught up in the excitement of the meeting and began to voice my support with the others. After I yelled, "Down with God, down with God, down with God," I got this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. My mind began to rerun old memories of all that God had done for me as a child. He had healed me from a serious illness. He constantly provided food and shelter for me and my family. We never went without the necessities. What went wrong? To tell you the truth, he says, I went wrong. I simply got tired of God telling me what to do. I got tired of God telling me what to do. I found it to be a whole lot easier following these other rebels than to follow the Good Shepherd. But I've got to change some things now. In my dream, the last scene made an impression on me that I will never forget. God swept his hand across the crowd of rebels and set us all up like dominoes on their ends. And then with a flick of his finger, the dominoes started to fall. Each one toppled on the other. As each one fell, the earth opened and the flames consumed them. I was the last domino in my dream. And that last one bumped into me, and I ended up the last domino in the flames. My eyes got bigger and bigger as the one before me was rocked into me. As I began to fall backwards, I woke up bathed in sweat. When God starts to tip the dominoes on the day of the Lord, will you be in that line or will you stand aside and be counted with the faithful? There will be a great apostasy. There will be a man of sin who comes on the scene. The seeds of rebellion, now hear this, this is for us right now. The seeds of rebellion are being planted now. Have you ever seen a time in your life when you've had such emphasis on coexist, that all religions lead to the same place? Just you choose your path. Never. Most people do not want the God of the Bible. They have the religion of self is what is in vogue. Whatever appeals to me, that's what I believe. Most do not want God to rule over them. And I'll tell you, if you're going to be in God's kingdom, he is the ruler. Most want a made-up God to give them what they want, a little genie God to pull out that I can control and make do whatever I want to have him do. That is not our God. Now remember this, two signs to look for prior to the day of the Lord. The great apostasy, the great apostasy, the great falling away, culminating with the abomination of desolation and the mark of the beast. And the man of sin is revealed, comes on the scene prior to gaining power. Do not be deceived. These events will take place. I don't care how many people do the Peter thing, go, oh, it's been like this for the beginning of time. It has not. in your lifetime, you see a massive change in what's happening in this country. A massive turning away, not just a little turning away. We are turning away in droves. It's not going to be like, we're not living in the great apostasy now. Can you imagine what that's like? But this country has changed like you cannot believe in a very, very short period of time. Do not be deceived. These events will take place. And I want to emphasize this, that, and I'm writing you, I want these exclamation marks, you are not to be deceived. You are not to be shaken by what is going on around you. You have studied to show yourself approved. You are a remnant, the few who know what to expect. You know that there will be a great apostasy, a great falling away, a time when the entire world will fight against God. Now we know the rest of the story. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, you've given us a heads up on what's coming down the pike. I pray that you'll indelibly imprint this into our minds, into our spirits, into our beings. May we never forget this. The falling away. The man of sin. And how this world is being set up for a one world government, a one world religion, a ruler that will come on the scene to have all the answers to these massive problems that are being created in our world today. It is set up for this person now. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit. And may we not be with those who are deceived. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.